So before I begin this morning, I just want to give a reminder. If you're on our email list, we sent out an email, Hannah sent out an email this week to you, just to let you know that this morning's message would be a bit of a mature theme. Obviously, you can tell that based on the scripture that was just read for us. And so just parents, a reminder of that for your children. Obviously, I'm mindful of the fact that there are younger people in here. And so we'll preach accordingly, but there are certain things that you just can't avoid when talking about this topic. And so please keep that in mind. You've got like 30 seconds as I'm delaying if you need to get your kids out of here. And then we're gonna dig in. All right, so I entitled this message A Warning Against Adultery, which reflects the heading of Proverbs 5 in the English Standard Version. And the reason why I'm touching on this morning is because honestly, adultery is one of the big themes that we find in the book of Proverbs. It is a prominent topic in chapter 5. It is a prominent topic in chapter 6. And it's a prominent topic in chapter 7 of Proverbs. And so I'm going to fit all of that into one morning. Because, yeah, we're going to be here for a while. No, we're not. thankfully, Solomon kind of repeats the same ideas over and over in chapter 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to fit it all together this morning. But what Solomon continues to do in these chapters is what he does throughout all the beginning chapters of Proverbs, is he is continuing to write from the perspective of a father that is instructing his son in wisdom. We see this in verse 1 of chapter 5, where he says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding." See, wisdom is the overarching theme of the book of Proverbs. We've talked about this. We've been in this for several weeks. It is the theme of Proverbs. And Solomon has been demonstrating how wisdom is useful in our lives in so many different areas. And when Solomon talks about wisdom, what we have to understand is Solomon's not talking about the wisdom that comes from us. He's not talking about the wisdom that comes from the world. He talks about the wisdom that comes from God. We talked about in week two that true wisdom can only be found in the Lord. And the motto of Proverbs really is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if you do not fear God, you cannot truly be wise, because all good things, all wise things come down from Him. And so Solomon now is connecting the importance of wisdom in avoiding the snare of sexual sin. He says, "You need wisdom in your life to avoid this specific snare." And today he's specifically talking about the act of adultery. He tells his son in verse 2, "Wisdom will help you keep discretion, and wisdom will help you guard knowledge." And so Solomon is saying, wisdom is going to help you make wise decisions to avoid the danger that comes with forbidden sexual desire. And so before we kind of dig fully into this verses that we're going to be in this morning, I've just got a few introductory thoughts for you. First, just a reminder that Solomon is writing from the perspective of a father warning his son. And so that's how I'm going to primarily be preaching it. But it is, of course, not just for men. This is transferable to women as well. Okay, so just because I'm preaching it from that perspective, women, this is for you as much as it is for men. Second, the example of a father having a conversation with his son about sexuality is something that, if you are a parent in here, should be mimicked by every single one of us. If you have children, let Solomon's example be an exhortation that you would do the same thing with your children. We need to have these conversations with our kids. Now, as parents, it is our responsibility to discern when is the appropriate time to have those conversations with our children, but they absolutely need to be had. And at the same time, as parents, we have to protect them from the conversation that the world is trying to have with them about sexuality. And so at this time in our culture, depending on the influences that are in your child's life, what they are exposed to, We need to be having or starting to have the talk about sex, about sexuality, around as early as age 8. Now, if you're of an older generation, you're going, what? Age 8? That's crazy. Unfortunately, that's the reality of the world that we live in. We need to start having these conversations as early as age 8 because our children are being exposed to it earlier and earlier. Statistics are very clear on this. Now, as I said, you have to discern when is appropriate for your child, and it's going to determine on their exposure. And so, for example, if your child is in public school versus if your child is in homeschool, the time that you start that conversation may be different. If your child's in public school, it needs to be much earlier. If they're in homeschool where it's a little bit more controlled environment, maybe you can control that a little bit more and wait until they're a little bit older. But when you start to have these conversations with your children, they need to be ongoing. It can't be one and done. Whoo, God had that awkward conversation. We're done. It needs to be an ongoing conversation with our children that progresses as they progress in their own maturity. And I can tell you, having barely just had a conversation about this, it's not as scary as it seems for those parents that are freaking out about it. Maybe you haven't got to that point yet. Not as scary as it seems. You see, you come into it and it feels scary because you know everything about it. But when you're talking to your child about it, 8, 9, 10, 11, it's very clinical. Let me tell you, it is very clinical. And as they get older, you have to start to talk about the feelings that come along with it, the temptations that come along with it, the desires that come along with it, and how those things should be handled. But that is something that you must discern when is appropriate for your child. Just understand, when it comes to sex and sexuality, you as a parent can control the conversation by having an open dialogue and starting that at a young age. That it be something that is repeated and ongoing for your child. And this ultimately is good stewardship of your responsibility. You see, the other option is we avoid it. We don't talk about it with our children, and they learn about it somewhere else. And they learn about it in ways that you do not want them to learn about it. And so you start that conversation, you open that dialogue, and you make it a safe space to have that ongoing conversation with them. Next, Solomon's talking specifically about adultery here in these verses. He's talking about the forbidden woman. But the principles involved in avoiding the snare of adultery are very similar to avoiding the snare of all forms of sexual sin, whether we're talking about pornography or fornication or any other sexual sin that we may face. And so we can broaden this a little bit, and I'm going to broaden it at certain points this morning. And lastly is, as we go through these verses today, I am going to entrust to you part of my own story. Some of you will already know my story, but before following Jesus, I was an adulterer. And so I can speak to this danger. I can speak to it firsthand, how easily you can fall into it. I can tell you, I shared this with Kate this week as I was preparing. These are some of those verses in Scripture that I feel personally. You know, like there's things that you read in Scripture that you just know. And it's like, oh, I feel that one. This is one of those sections for me. And so I'm thankful for the redemption that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a redemption it is. And I would say personally, I find this topic incredibly humbling because it reminds me of the fact that the Lord has blessed me, blessed Kate and our family abundantly, and it's undeserved. And so I'm thankful for this topic. So let's pray as we dig in. Father, thank you, Lord, that your word is living and active. Thank you, Lord, that your word covers all of life, that it talks about these areas that we don't like to talk about necessarily, but we need to. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear this morning. Father, I ask that you would touch our hearts this morning. And Father, I pray for those who need wisdom in this area, that you would give them wisdom. Father, I pray for those who are facing this kind of danger in a very real way. May you help them turn from it. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So where I want to start this morning is Proverbs 5, verse 1 to 3. And what I want to start by talking about is we need to talk about the reality of the seductiveness of sexual sin. Solomon writes, and he says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." So Solomon says the forbidden woman, some translations say the strange woman, as well as forbidden forms of sexuality can be very seductive to fallen human beings. Like Solomon is not describing something disgusting here, right? He's saying like her lips drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, right? Like this is the reality of sin. If sin was this ugly, disgusting thing, we wouldn't struggle with it, would we? And so we have to be honest in the church and say that sin is sometimes pleasurable in the moment. That's why we fall into it, right? This is the reality of sin, that sometimes it appears sweet, it appears fun, it appears pleasurable, and it draws us into it. And that's why we have to be careful. That's why we need wisdom. We need wisdom not to buy into the lie of momentary desire that is going to crush our souls. And that's what forbidden sexual desire does, whether we're talking adultery or pornography or anything else. It crushes our souls. We are substituting our souls for a moment of satisfaction that steals and robs and kills and destroys. Part of the wisdom of avoiding such things is understanding that on a flesh level, we can be deceived by something that is bad that seems good in a moment. Because the physical pleasure is real. There can be excitement. Those things occur. But wisdom understands that that momentary physical pleasure is not worth the high price that you are paying for it. See, this is how Satan works. We can go all the way back to the garden. Satan loves to deceive. Look what happened in the Garden of Eden with the fruit. Satan's like, "Eve, look at this fruit." And what does Eve do? She looks at the fruit and goes, "Well, it looks good. I bet it tastes good. I want to enjoy it." It's deceptive. What happened after? This is why we're here. That's why we're all sinners. Right? It's this reality that there's truth behind the deception. Yeah, the fruit looked good. Yeah, the fruit tasted good. But the cost was great. See, Proverbs in chapter 7, Solomon fills out this kind of seductive nature of sexual sin. Just look at the words he uses here, verse 13 to 21. "She seizes him and kisses him with bold face. She says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I've found you. I spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed in myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him at full moon. He will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him." The reality is that those verses sound compelling. The problem with sin is there is an immense cost when we indulge in something that God has declared not good. You see, what's happening in these verses in chapter 5 is Solomon's doing something really smart. He's the most wise guy who ever lived, and so it's not surprising. But in these verses, what he's actually doing is he's showing the counterfeit nature of sexual sin. He is comparing the fact that sin that is counterfeit appears for a moment close to what God called good. See, if we look at the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11, Song of Solomon is a book of poetry written between a husband and his wife, and the whole book is just them crushing on each other. Like, ultimately, just talking about how amazing each other are and how much pleasure they get from each other. Now, look at the description that the husband says to the wife. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garment is like a fragrance of Lebanon. Gosh, that sounds kind of familiar to what Solomon writes in Proverbs 5. Her lips drip honey. It smells sweet of oil. Right? What Solomon's doing here is he's using words to go, listen, the counterfeit can for a moment appear close to what God has called good. The counterfeit loves to try to mimic the beauty of the real thing. But get beyond that moment, and you'll notice it's fake, it's false, it's ugly. It leads to nothing good. And he's very clear to portray that in his writing. See, this is something that if you've struggled with addiction, if you've struggled with sexual sin, you know this personally. In the moment it seems sweet, and then there's what comes next. And it's crushing. And that's where Solomon moves in the next verse. He talks about the disguised reality of sin. Look what he says in verse 4 to 6. After he says her lips drip honey and the oil is sweet, he says, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Every single one of us understand the concept that Solomon is talking about here to some degree. We understand the concept when it comes to sin of that idea of, but in the end. That's one word in Hebrew. It's this word akarith, which means the after part. We all know that to some degree, the after part of sin. Guarantee you can feel it right now as I'm talking about it. Right? We all know what it is to deal with that. See, with sin in general, and especially sexual sin, the intrigue and the flattery and the pleasure of the moment covers the true outcome for a period of time, but there is always an afterward. When the act is over, the house of cards comes tumbling down. And as I said, those who've struggled with any form of addiction, you know this very well. Right? You know, it's like you get into that space of like, I need the pleasure, the desire, it's there. And then you get it. And what happens after? Shame. Shame. Reasoning. I'm never going to do that again. I'll never do it again. And then you do it again. Shame. Like, this is what Solomon's talking about here. I can speak to this personally after I had committed adultery. I grew up in a home with a mom and dad who had been married for 30 plus years at that point, and I loved marriage. Like, I'd always seen just this beautiful marriage from my parents, and it was kind of one of those things. You know, I didn't know Jesus, but it was kind of one of those things where I was like, I will never. You know how you have like those moral things, whether you know Christ or not? Like, I will never, ever do this. Like, that's a line I will never cross because I love marriage so much. and then I crossed it. And I can tell you that when I crossed that line, I was crushed. Like, it led me to deeper and darker things. It led me to drinking more. It led me to further sexual sin. It led me to shame. It led me to hiding. Like, the trajectory that I was on before Jesus was likely not going to end somewhere great. Like, I was one of those people where, like, I looked good on the outside. Like, I was a good worker. I was responsible, all those things. But internally, I was so broken. And I remember walking into a church that one Friday, on Good Friday, and just feeling so broken and watching these people worship this God that I didn't understand. And I was like, they have a joy that, man, I can't even understand right now because I'm just so stuck. And Solomon says, that's where such a life leads. It's to that kind of place. When you give in to sexual sin, look what he says in verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Solomon's saying the path that she is walking is leading to death. And when you give in to sexual sin and you walk that path with her, you are walking towards death. Your lifestyle is moving in that direction. And yes, it means that your life is destroyed. But more than that, when Scripture talks about death, what it ultimately means is separation from God. Like, when you're walking that path, you are separate from God. And Scripture says when you're separate from God, you are dead. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Paul's saying you can't make a practice of walking in sexual sin and think that you're walking with the Lord. It separates you from God. When you're walking that way throughout your life, do you have any assurance of salvation? That's a tough question to answer. If I never turn from it, whether it be pornography addiction or sexual sin of any way, if I never turn from it, am I really walking with God? Well, not according to what Paul says. We don't like to hear that. Because grace covers, we know that. But there comes a point where we have to ask, am I really following Jesus? Paul says in verse 6, he says, when we walk this way, it shows a lack of wisdom. Of the woman, he says, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Like, Paul's saying that, you know, when you're walking this way, when you're in sexual sin, you don't even recognize where your life is leading. You have no idea that you're walking towards death. You know, when I read this week, what came to my mind was women who get into pornography. Right, like, there's so many statistics about, you know, what kind of life they've led before that, what kind of things have happened to them before they've gotten into pornography. All of these things, they're usually broken and hurt. Pornography has this culture of drugs and just ugh. And these women are performing. These men are performing. And I think ultimately it's just ignorance. They have no idea. They have no idea the damage that's happening to their souls. They have no idea the damage that's happening to the souls of the men or the women who are watching that. And, you know, it's one of those things, like, I've thought about this.
as a man who used to struggle with pornography. And one of the things, you know, when I came to Christ and started to realize just how awful it is to consider, like, that woman that you're looking at has likely been abused, has likely coping with drugs or alcohol or things like that, is made in the image of God, needs to know Jesus Christ, is lost, is broken, is walking a path to hell. Like, man, I hope when you have that kind of temptation to walk or to go towards pornography that you can picture that. That you could not have any sort of pleasure looking at a woman on the screen going, gosh, what's happened to her? What's happening to her right now? It's awful. It's icky. It's disgusting. I hope you just hold that picture in your mind if you struggle with pornography and you just never, ever want to see that sort of thing. She wanders her ways. She does not know where she's going. She doesn't know where she's headed. You know, this can also be, let me say, in the area of rationalization. See, we can also make decisions and rationalize them, and we're walking down a path to death that we have no idea. We are completely lacking wisdom. So when it comes to adultery or something like that, you know, spouses who cheat on spouses, you hear all these rationalizations. Well, my wife won't, whatever. Well, my husband doesn't pay attention to me, and so what choice do I have? That's rationalization. That is a lack of wisdom. Solomon is saying, you are walking down a path, you have no idea where it's headed. You're not understanding the dangers that you're walking into by rationalizing your actions. Understanding the dangers of inappropriate desire. The father urges his son in verse 7. He says, sons, listen to me. And do not depart from the words of my mouth. Gosh, like, when I think about that, I think about my own kids. I think about the things that I didn't know before I followed Jesus. And I want to just look at my kids and go, sons, daughters, listen to me. Please listen to me. I can save you so much heartache. And I can save so much beauty for you. Because when you live according to how God's designed it, when you get into marriage and you have a wife of your youth or a husband of your youth, it is the most beautiful, beautiful and intimate thing. Solomon says, listen to my wisdom. Don't let it depart from my mouth. What does wisdom entail? Well, first, wisdom entails and the understanding that there is real but deceptive physical responses to wrong desires. We have to teach our kids this. We can't just ignore that fact. We have to be honest with them and go, yes, there are things that would feel good, that you would desire, that you would that would be pleasurable in the moment, but they're wrong. We can't lie about that. We have to be honest about it. The second thing that wisdom teaches is it teaches us to recognize when there are these counterfeit desires, when there are these counterfeit things, so that we can avoid them completely. That's what Solomon says next. Verse 8, keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Stay as far away as you can. You know what this is in modern language, church? Boundaries. That's what Solomon's saying here. Make sure you have strong boundaries. You see, the idea here that Solomon is talking about when it comes to wisdom is not so much that wisdom is going to help you in the fight with temptation. That is true. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about wisdom that will lead you to remove yourself from the presence of the chance for temptation, or to remove yourself at the point where you initially recognize temptation. That's what wisdom does. It helps you completely avoid temptation, not fight when you're in the midst of temptation. See, foolishness recognizes a sexual temptation and concludes, I can manage it. No, you can't. No, you can't. I say that as someone who tried. You can't manage it. It's a roaring lion. It will destroy you. Too many Christians try to live this way. I'm telling you, too many Christians try to live this way with not strong enough boundaries, not prepared, walking into situations without anything prefigured out, and then suddenly they're facing temptation. It's like, oh, I don't know how to handle this. We need to have, wisdom says, figure it out beforehand. Know what your boundaries are so you don't walk into it. What does Paul say? Paul says, you know, just work with it. You can hold on to it. You can keep yourself, you know, safe when you're in the midst of temptation. You can handle it. No, that's not what Paul says. What did Paul say? Run! He says, flee. Right? 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Paul's like, you're not strong enough. Run! See, this is what we need to understand about adultery specifically. Adultery doesn't start in the bedroom. It starts way before that. It starts in innocent situations. Same with most sexual sin. It doesn't start when you've actually committed the sin. It started long before that, and you walked a road that brought you there. Wisdom says, recognize that road. Don't get on it in the first place. One of the boundaries that I just believe in, you can argue with me, and I'll say you're wrong. Sorry, that sounds awful, but I will. Men and women should not be friends in a one-on-one situation. They just shouldn't. That is wisdom. Men, you should not have a female friend in a one-on-one capacity. Women, you should not have a male friend in a one-on-one capacity. You want to know who tried that? Me. See, when I moved up to Ottawa, I had a girlfriend. And I met this lovely woman, and she was married. And I was like, this is great. I've always connected more with women. I find them easier to talk to. It's just always been kind of the reality for me. And so I met this girl, and I was like, this is awesome. I have a girlfriend, and she's married. This is safe. That's wisdom of the world. Right? The world would go, yeah, that's what I was living. I was living according to the world's wisdom. This is safe. This is no problem. No. It's foolishness. Men and women cannot be friends in a one-on-one capacity. Think about growing up. We all know this to be true. If you had a friend that was of the opposite sex, one of you liked the other. It's just true. It may not have been you, but they liked you or you liked them in every situation you can think of. So just bring that into adulthood. It doesn't work. If you're married, you need to have boundaries. You need to have them. You need to discuss them. You need to have a regular follow-up conversation about them. This is wisdom. If you're single or for parents in here of children, you need to have boundaries, especially around things like technology. Like if your child is like 8, 10, 12, like in that range, and you don't have any boundaries around your technology, I guarantee you your child has already seen more than you wanted them to. We have to have boundaries around technology. If your child has open access to social media, if your child has open access to YouTube, that's a no. It should be a no. Wisdom denotes that. Our job is to protect our children. I've said to Aria, we both said, Kate and I was like, you're going to hate us because you're not going to have a phone other than one that can call mom and dad till you're like 17 or 18. And even at that point, we'll see. And I'm like, great, hate me, I don't care. But I know how easily it is to just search the wrong thing or to have a friend send you pictures because their parents don't have the same kind of boundaries as yours. I want to protect her. I don't care if it seems extreme. Solomon says, guard yourself with wisdom. This is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? Lead us not into temptation. This is what we're asking. Finish it up here. Proverbs 5:9-10. price is high. He says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. He's saying there is, specifically when it comes to adultery, there will be a high price to pay. Again, we can expand that to any sexual sin. There is a high price to pay. When it comes to adultery here, he says you can lose your family. You may lose your position. You may lose your wealth and so on. All of these things can be lost at the hand of a forbidden woman, whether it be through divorce, whether it be through the requirement of restitution in that culture, or whether it be through the revenge of the husband. That's what Proverbs 6 says. Look at verse 30 to 35. It says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry, but if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. And every man in here said, heck yes. Like, I read that, and I was like, that fires off in every man. Like, that makes a man furious. He will not spare when he takes revenge. You're darn right. I'm coming after you. There's no question. The end result of all of this, Solomon says, oh, this is a tough, tough verse, I think, when we really dig into it. At the end of your life, you groan. That's an awful verse. The end of your life, you groan. When your flesh and your body are consumed and you say, oh, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. If you're a follower of Jesus in here, can you just imagine that when you come to the end of your life, right? Just saying that before your Father, oh, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to you. Your ways are good. Your ways are right, but I didn't listen. I didn't incline my ear to you, and now I'm at the utter brink of ruin. Children, young people in here. You imagine coming to your parents. Your parents have taught you all of these things well. And you come to your parents and go, I didn't listen. I should have listened. My life is in ruin because of these decisions I've made, which you warned me against. And I didn't listen. Listen to your parents. See, the thing is, one of the things that came to my mind with this is, you know, when he experiences regret here at the end of his life, it also assumes that he's received discipline and he's received reproof. And so that goes back to our responsibility. Have you taught your children these things? Do you intend to teach your children these things? They need to be taught. And ultimately, I think there's a bigger picture within the body of Christ. Like, with those in the body of Christ that we're in a relationship with, have you discussed these things, right? Like, if you have a friend that's walking down a path, going a direction, you're like, I see where that's going. They're probably stuck in some sort of sin and they can't see where it's going. Have you gone to them and go, hey, stop. You're walking a direction that is not good for you. Because that's our responsibility. When we see that in someone that we love, we go, wait a second. Maybe they don't accept it. Maybe they'll be this person at the end of their life. But we have to tell them. Church, I hope you hear not my words this morning, but the word of God with your whole heart, your ears, gets right down in there. What I will say at the end is there's redemption in Jesus Christ. Like, these things are heavy. There is such a deep reality of sexual sin. But there is redemption in Jesus Christ. Some of you have walked through sexual sin. Maybe before you knew the Lord, maybe you struggled with it when you knew the Lord, and He has redeemed you fully in it. Praise God for that. There's a testimony of so many people in this place, myself included, of those who have walked in this darkness, and Jesus has plucked us out and put our feet on a solid rock and given us new life and new perspectives. And through that, we've been able to set up boundaries and flourish in a way that we could have never flourished without the grace of God. And so as I end, I want you to know that grace is available to every one of you. If you are someone here and this is just hitting you because you're like, I'm in the midst of this. I'm in the midst of sexual sin. I'm in the midst of this kind of temptation. Jesus's grace is for you. Paul says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so when you turn, when you repent, when you stop walking that direction, Jesus' grace is available to you. You are forgiven. You are washed clean in Christ to then walk in the way of wisdom. As you can tell, this is something that I am passionate about. I love marriage. I adore my wife. And my heart is that every person in here would know what it is to love the wife, the husband of your youth, to know what it is to walk in the intimacy of how God created sexuality. And so I just want to lay that offer out there that, listen, if you're someone here and you are struggling, whether it's with pornography, sexual temptation, I am here. I will meet with you privately. Nobody needs to know. I understand these things. I've walked through it, and Jesus has redeemed it, and He can do the same thing for you. And so come and talk to me. I will gladly and without any judgment walk with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your grace, for Your mercy. And Father, I thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit. That when we come to follow Jesus, You place Your Spirit within us. And You give us Your wisdom. And Lord, You just ask us to walk with You. Your wisdom is available to us. You say, if you need wisdom, ask, and You will give it. And so Father, I pray over the heart and life of every person here that they would be walking intimately with You. Father, that they would know You so well, that they would understand what You have called good, that they would understand in every situation what would be Your will. Father, that they would know that they can come to You for help. Father, I pray that we would be a people that walks in wisdom. Lord, that we would protect our bodies, our spouses, children, that we would protect the name of Christ, that we would honor You with our bodies, with our minds, with our hearts. Father, I pray a special prayer over the young people in here. Oh God, protect them. Put a protection around them from the lies of the world. Give their parents wisdom of how to navigate this conversation. And Father, may they walk with You all the days of their life. May they avoid the pitfall of wrong sexual desire. And Lord, when, if we fail, may we know that Your grace is available
when we come to you and we confess and we repent. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for loving us in the muck, in the mire. Thank you for putting our feet on the solid rock. Praise you in Jesus' name.